This morning's speaker is Bill Ake, and Bill and Deborah have been serving with Biblical Ministries worldwide. And as Rob mentioned, not only with those who have served in IPM for all those long years, and for Tom and Jean, who have served all these long years for us in Mexico, Bill has served and been supported by Calvary Bible Church since 1975. For you who don't want to do the math, I'll do it for you. That's 47 years. They are from, as Rob mentioned, Loganville, Georgia. And Bill serves, he served over the years in a number of different ways with Biblical Ministries worldwide. And now he's a consultant for pastors, churches, and missionaries. So he has gone from being a on-the-job missionary for them to now becoming a wise guy. He is one who expounds wisdom to pastors, churches, and missionaries on behalf of Biblical Ministries worldwide. So with that, I'd like to invite Bill to our pulpit. And from what I understand, being from Loganville, Georgia, you're a real peach of a guy.
Thank you, brother. It's a delight to be here with you. The Lord stopped us from being here last year. We were supposed to be here, and about 2 weeks before the conference, my wife had emergency surgery, which we're grateful that was effective and is helpful, and a delight to have with her here today. As already mentioned, that we have served with Biblical Ministries worldwide, personally now, for the last 47, 48 years. And in that time period, we served several missionaries in what we call creative access countries. Countries which you just can't walk in and start preaching or teaching or knocking on doors or that type of evangelism. But it was a type of evangelism where you had to develop relationship with people within that country to actually earn a hearing with them. And during that time, I took notes from several of the missionaries as I would ask them, what have you done or what do you do to develop relationship with people who have maybe never heard the gospel? People who have been told that the gospel is false. Matter of fact, you could be put in jail for spreading the gospel. Or you might be in a country where the government, if I can say this in a gracious way, is anti-God. How do you develop those kind of relationships? And as I took notes, I came up with what I call the seven laws of relationship. Nothing new, but just as they shared it with me, I try to put it in a kind of an outline form, and I'm not suggesting that I've stolen anything from anyone, but I've just come up with the seven laws of relationship. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is your theme verse for this conference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I'm free, Paul says, from all men, I have made myself the servant to all that I might win the more. I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's position. I'm free. Paul says, I'm not trying to spread the gospel because I get money or prosperity. I'm free from all men. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm no longer, quote, quote, a Jewish man, though he was Jewish by birth, but I'm free from that. He was actually saying, I'm free from the politics. I'm free from all these things that often get mixed up within religion. Paul says, right now at this time, as he was writing to the people of Corinth, I'm free. I owe no man anything except the gospel, and I am free to do that. Notice not only Paul's position, but his practice. He says, I am a servant. Are you a servant this morning? The quickest way to find out if you're a servant is to be treated like one and see how you react to it. That was Paul's position. I'm free. Paul's practice, I'm a servant. Paul's purpose, according to this verse, is that he might win some. And the whole purpose of our folks that have been in countries of what we call creative access countries, or countries closed to the gospel, the normal way of presenting it, is that they might win some. That is, they might see some people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then lastly, just in this short little sermonette, the plan of Paul. Remember back in Matthew, as Matthew concluded his book, Jesus Christ instructed the church to do something. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus spoke unto them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. And it's interesting that most people, and I'm not going to take time this morning because I don't want to embarrass myself, but almost everyone would say the word go is a command. But it really isn't. What Jesus was saying, as you go, whether that may be to the store, to the doctor, next door to your neighbor, that's what Paul's plan was. Wherever he went, he immediately tried to develop relationship for the purpose of sharing the gospel, because he was a servant to all people and he was free to do so. And so as I talk to these various people that live in countries that we call closed to the gospel, creative access countries, they have given me seven things that I noted, and I believe that are actually, if we would practice them, you'd be surprised at the relationships that you could have with individual people. The number one thing they all said immediately was that you've got to learn to love people. When they say that, they're talking about people who may be agnostic, atheist, people who don't care a thing about what you believe. They may be from ethnic different backgrounds. They may be from this part of the world or that part of the world. They may, and I say this in love, folks, they may eat a lot of garlic. And I'm not a garlic person. Matter of fact, just ask my wife, and I can tell you whenever she's been in garlic, because she just radiates it. Now, I'm not being critical of anyone that eats garlic. Please don't go out of here saying Bill Lake is preaching against garlic. I mean, I am, but I'm not. But you know what? The number one thing in developing a relationship, the law, if I can just call it the law, number one is love. You heard the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Paul was talking about the love of Christ, what? Constrains me, compels me. I was in a missions conference, this would be nearly 30 years ago. A man by the name of Terry Beale was the speaker. Terry was probably about 6'2", 6'3", a very slender kind of fella, and never met him before, and he got up. And he started in on his message, giving his testimony. By the time he was 15 years old, he had been physically, emotionally, sexually abused by his parents. He, at the time of 15 years old, was committed to a mental institution here in Pennsylvania. To the point that they drugged him up. He had no idea who he was, what he was to do, or anything. He just sat in his room. Under those kind of conditions, one day, for whatever reason, Terry was outside, saw a gate that was open, and he walked out that gate. But during the time, I need to back up just a second, During that time in that institution, he'd been there for probably 2 or 3 years. Every once in a while, he would hear some music, depending on how the wind was blowing. And it was a music that he had never heard before, never seen it on the radio or anywhere else, and he just fell in love with it. Well, Terry got out from under that institution, walking the streets with folks that were homeless. And as that medication began to wear off, he began to realize who he was, what he was, and he determined he was never going to go back to wherever that was. One day, he was walking along, this would be probably about 10, 12 days after not escaping, but leaving the institution, he heard that music again. And he determined that he was going to follow wherever that music was. And as he was walking, it got a little louder, got a little louder, and got a little louder. And he looked up, and here was this big, beautiful white building. You've got it. It was church music. He had no idea what a church was. He had never been to church in his whole life. And by this time, being on the street for 10, 15 days, he said, I stunk, I smelled so bad that even the skunks got up and moved away. But as he walked into the building, he was greeted by two men. And the two men that greeted him were apparently deacons or leaders in that church and told him to leave. He was too dirty. He stunk. They did not want him in the congregation. However, there was a sweet older lady sitting in the back, noticed the kind of the argument that was going on, and she brushed aside those two men, took Terry in her arms, surrounded him, and said, I have no idea who you are, but I want you to know, number one, God loves you. And for the first time in 18 years, Terry heard someone say they loved him. Secondly, she said, not only does God love you, but I want you to know he sent his son and he died for you. And thirdly, she said, I love you. Please come and sit beside me. And Terry did. And his eyes and began to cry. He began to weep, heard the music, heard the message. And within a matter of a couple weeks, Terry Beal came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? Because of those two men that greeted him at the door? No. Because the music was so fantastic that they had paid professional singers? No. There was a person who genuinely what? Loved him. If you're going to develop a relationship with people, and if you're going to develop relationship, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's someone you know from a meeting or work or whatever it is, if you do not genuinely accept them for what they are and who they are and love them, you'll never develop a relationship with them. I don't care what color skin they are. I don't care what kind of background they're from. I don't care what they have practiced in the past. The number one thing that I hear from the folks that we dealt with many years in access countries is that you have to demonstrate to these people that you genuinely love them. That means you may have to eat garlic. That means you may have to do this. That means that you may have to set aside your prejudice. And I know there's no one here that's prejudiced. But I'm telling you this morning, if we cannot genuinely love people for who they are, as they are, we'll never develop a relationship that you can evangelize them. And if you want to win your neighbor to the Lord, you want to win that person you work with at the workplace, your children's friends, parents, whether you volunteer at a school, hospital, wherever it is, nothing will take place of genuine, godly love. Would you have been able to hug Terry Beale? Today, I can tell you that Terry Beale not only got saved, but he's founded an organization for prisoners and people just like him, and he's a minister of the gospel. Not because of some fancy presentation, but a lady who genuinely just said, "I love you." And she meant it. You know why she could say, "I love you"? Because she loved whom? God. I don't care what person it is. I don't care how noisy your neighbors are. If you're going to break down the barriers, if you're going to establish a relationship with people, it's got to be based on love. For God so loved the what? There it is. The second thing that I noticed as I talked with the various missionaries that we served is that the law number two was they had to learn what kind of hearer they were talking to. Were they agnostic? Were they atheist? Had they come from a Christian home where maybe the home wasn't as Christian as everyone thought? You need to know what kind of a hearer you're talking to. Some people are really religious. Some people are irreligious. And the list goes on. But you have to understand and learn what kind of a hearer you're making, trying to love. And Terry was telling me this lady on her own invited him to her house, and the first thing she suggested that he take a shower and gave him clothing. See, she knew what kind of a hearer he was. He told her whole life story in the first day that she took him home for lunch. See, not only do you love, but you've got to learn who your listener, kind of listener. When Jesus approached the woman at the well, did she do the same with Nicodemus? No. Two different hearers, two different kind of people. You can't, I'm going to be misunderstood, but please don't misunderstand me. I am not one of these people that believe in the Romans road only. There is not one approach that is good for everybody. You must love and you must learn who that person is so that then you can present the gospel to them. The third thing, or the third law that they came up with, is that you need to really listen before you speak. Listen before you speak. That's a really good sign, and even in leadership, we need to be able to listen before we start talking. Hear their stories. I wish I could take time this morning. Maybe I should. We'll get out of here by midnight tonight. And I just point at you and say, "What's your story?" Now, I'm going to really get booed out of here real quick. I'm a Buckeye, Ohio State Buckeye fan. Okay. I thought maybe I was in Penn State territory and be in big trouble. We used to have a coach called Urban Myers. And I'm told, I was never present, but Urban Myers took all the players on the team of Ohio State and made each one of them, in front of all the other players, tell their story. Some came from broken homes. Some came from the fact that their brother or sister or neighbor was murdered. And the list went on and on. And what Urban Myers did before every game that Ohio State played, he would say, "Fellas, we're playing for so-and-so today and for his story." And it made a big difference. You see, they loved, they learned, but they learned to listen before they spoke. And Urban would point out maybe two players, "And today, fellas, we're playing for him and him. Remember his story?" And he would often, apparently, would say to the men or the players, "What was so-and-so's story? That's what we're playing for today." That's law number three. Listen. Then law number four, as I gathered information from these dear folks that have served in countries where it's very difficult, is to learn the level of the person's understanding. How much do they know? If you say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, but that doesn't tell you me anything what they know." In New Zealand, it was not a pagan country, but it was a country it was difficult to get to understand people. And so I would often want to learn their level of understanding. And I would say that probably 60 to 65% of the people in New Zealand pride themselves in being agnostic. An agnostic to them was a person who did not believe that this was written, the Bible was written before, by God. They believed in God, but they somehow just didn't know if he communicated with them or how he would get to know them or anything. And often people would say to me, once they found out I was a missionary working and establishing a church there in Hamilton, they would say to me, "Oh, I'm an agnostic." And one day, dummy me, I said, "That is really wonderful." And the guy looked at me. Now, down, you got to understand New Zealand language. They said, "Aren't you a man of the cloth?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "And you think it's wonderful that I'm an agnostic?" I said, "Yes." And they were dumbfounded. And I said, "That means, an agnostic means they have tried to figure out whether there was a true living God. And it means that you have studied the Bible, and after studying the Bible, you concluded that you can't know God." And it was dead silence. Because number one, they had what? What hadn't they done? They hadn't really studied the Bible. They really didn't know whether this was written by God. So my challenge was to them, going on to their understanding, I would say to them, "Would you mind if we had a Bible study for 4 weeks and allow me to share to you with you why I believe this book was written by God?" I said, "You name the time. You name the place." I said, "As long as it's not coffee." I don't care for coffee, folks. I'm a Christian. I have to pause and tell you, when my youngest daughter, she was probably about 2 years old, was on deputation. You know, you walk into a house and often, right, the first thing they say, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" And I would always, just kind of teasing the pastor, say, "No, thank you, I'm a Christian," just to see the reaction. And one day I went to say it, and my 2-year-old daughter says, "No, Daddy is a Christian, but Mommy will have some." I had to stop that. But I would challenge them and I would say, "You name the place and for 4 weeks, allow me to share with you why I believe this book was written by God." And some of them, "Oh, yeah, yeah, okay." One fellow said, 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, "Where?" Well, he said, "Maybe we should back that back a little." But we would have Bible studies. And here's the interesting thing. I purposely never mentioned the person of Jesus Christ. But for 4 weeks, I would share with them why I believe this Bible was written by God. And then I would say, after that, I said, "Now, if you want to understand more of the Bible, I'll be glad to have more Bible studies with you." By this time, they knew that I loved them. By this time, I had learned a lot about them. I had listened to them. I knew where they were at. And I would say probably out of the people that took the Bible study to whether the Bible was the Word of God, I probably got maybe 20% of those into another Bible study. Then, not deceiving them, I was able to unfold the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of that 20%, probably became at least 5 to 10% of the people that attended the church came to know Christ as their Savior. You see, we need to understand where people are at. We need to listen carefully enough to know the level of their understanding. We need to learn what kind of a hearer we're talking to. Are we talking to a former Roman Catholic? We're talking to an individual that has given up. Matter of fact, we have moved into this new community, and there's a person that had shared with my wife that she was fed up with traditional religion. Two weeks ago, my wife had the ability and the opportunity to share the gospel with her. Why? My wife loved her. They'd been having morning tea once a month. She learned what kind of a person she was. She knew what to say and what not to say. So I'm just suggesting that is the first four. Love, learn, listen, and then the level of their understanding. Number five that I've learned from various people within our group was the leading question. And often we've been taught, and I used it too, and there's nothing wrong, so don't walk out of here saying Bill Lake was preaching against me. Boy, you just stepped over my toes. I apologize right now. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. But the leading question we often say, if you were to die tonight or today or in the morning, would you go to heaven? And what's the normal answer? I hope so. You know what? They get you nowhere. I have learned to use a different question. You can borrow it. It's not copyrighted. I've learned to ask this question. If you were to die tonight, are you right with God? If you die tonight, do you have peace with God? And you know what kind of an answer I get on that? I get silence. Because most people really have not thought about, are they right with God? And if you lead with that question, you often are able to come back and say, I'd like to be able to answer that question with you. You can die and know exactly whether you're right with God. Isn't that why Jesus Christ came? I have come that you might have what? Life. Yeah, I'll admit that when I think of death, it kind of scares me. It's like when I first see a snake, I want to jump as far as I can away until I know what kind it is. But death doesn't bother me. Because I know that my sins are forgiven in the person and the final work of Jesus Christ. And when I meet God, all my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And do you know how far the east is from the west? The psalm says, God has forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, which way is east here? Is it this way? A good Muslim would tell me. I'm just saying, you can tell me after the service I'm wrong, but let's say that's east. And you start out that way, would you ever, ever go west? No. If that is east, that would be west. If I went west, would I ever go what? East. Wouldn't know. That's how far God's removed your sins from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if Jesus or the psalmist had said, as far as the north is from the south, and I'm going to say straight back there is north, If you started going north, would you ever go south? Yeah. If you ever started going south, would you ever go north? Yes. See, the psalmist, under the inspiration of God Almighty, said, our sins has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's an infinite number. It's an infinite measure. And that's the question that you want to ask ultimately. After you love them, after you've learned about them, after you've listened to them, the level of their understanding, the leading question, are you right with God? And you get the opportunity to share the gospel. The sixth law is applying the law. The Ten Commandments was given for one purpose, well, two purposes. One purpose was it was our schoolmaster to teach us what sin is. Thou shalt not steal. Does that tell you what sin is? Sure. Thou shalt not lie. I remember, yes, I do watch television, and it was on Bonanza. A little boy was in court, and he was having to give a testimony, and the judge said to him, he was on the witness stand, he says, now you understand the questions we're going to ask. We don't want you to lie or anything like that. And so the judge said to the young boy, just to test him out, he said, is it ever right to steal? And the little boy looked at him. He said, sure it is. When we play baseball, I steal first, second base, third base, and sometimes home. Yeah. You see, the law, and if you read your New Testament closely, you'll find that the Apostle Paul constantly was applying the law in order to show people their sinfulness. I remember knocking on a door. I used to do that all the time. And it was a lady that answered the door, so I never asked to go in or anything. And we just talked a little. And I said that we were talking, and I thought, well, I'll just share a little bit of a gospel if I can. And I said, you ever murder somebody? Oh, no, she said, I've never done that. I said, I have. And boy, her eyes got that big around, and she locked the door. It was a screen door. Yes, I said, I can remember there was a time my brother, who was 3 years older than I was, I got a hold of his head, and I like to have ringed it about four times. I said, I wanted to kill him. I said, I'm a murderer from the heart. I said, now I've literally never killed anyone. And you should have seen the relief on her face. And then she looked at me and she says, how did you know? And I said, know what? She said, I haven't spoken to my physical brother for 15 years and I hope he goes to hell. I have no idea whatever came out of that. For the first time, I think she realized that she was just as sinful and godless no matter what her brother had done. Use the law. That's law number six. But here is the one that we need to really finish with, and we will. Law number seven. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and I believe it's about verse 13. You've loved them. You've learned them. You've listened to them. You know their level of understanding. You've asked the right questions. You've applied the law. And here is the last one. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope lead to hope. He's the God of hope, isn't he? He is to me. He is the God of hope. We can love them. We can learn all about them. We can listen to them. We have an understanding of their level of understanding. We ask them the right questions. We've applied the law, but now you need to lead them to what? Hope. Is there hope in Christ? Yeah. You see, that's what our missionaries have told us or shared with me in creative access countries, of things that they've learned, reaching people that are unloving, ungracious, who stink physically, people that repulse them. But they said, we've learned to love them. We've learned what kind of a hearer we've got. We've listened to them. We have an understanding of the level of understanding they have. We've asked them the leading questions. We've applied the law, but we want to give them hope. And my hope is in the whom? Isn't there a song named that? My hope is in the Lord. Don't ask me to sing, please. I think I've told you this before. My only ability in music is prison music. I love prison music. That's when you're behind five bars and can't find a key. I fit right in. But that's what developing relationship is all about. Whether it's people who you walk with, maybe you're a runner and you run with. Maybe it's a neighbor that you have gotten to know. Maybe it's getting to know parents of friends of your children. Maybe you volunteer at a school or a hospital or a pregnancy counseling center, etc. Jesus says, wherever you go, Paul said, that is my plan. I'm going to love those people. I'm going to learn those people. I'm going to listen to them. Their level of understanding, the leading question, I'm going to apply the law, but I want to give them hope. If there was ever a time this world needed hope, it needs it now. You are the one that has it. I close. I probably have used this here before, but I think I'll use it again. There was a man in North Carolina, they tell me, this is a legend, have no idea whether it's true or not, was considered the wisest man in that whole area. And there was three boys, I have no idea what their ages was, decided they had come up with the right formula to prove that he was not that wise of a man. They caught a bird, it might have been a sparrow, just a small bird. They went and knocked on his door. Sir, is the bird in our hand dead or is it alive? Because if he said it was dead, they were just going to open up their hands and watch the bird fly away. If he said if the bird was alive, they was going to crush it and kill it to prove that he wasn't that wise. You know what his answer was? I have no idea whether that bird is dead or alive, but I do know its life is in your hands. I'm telling you, folks, this world is in your hands. And we better develop relationship with everyone that we come in contact so that we can share the hope of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That is missions. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share. May you bless eternally for your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.